Sometimes it's not clear what God might be doing in your life. Maybe some challenging circumstances you're going through. Maybe a health issue, family matter, kid matter. Sometimes we're just so stressed we don't even think to ask what God might be doing. We might not even care. We're just trying to survive. Or there may be a crossroads you're at with a job or schooling, and you're desperately want to know, what is God doing? Well, it's not always certain what God might be doing, but it is certain what God wants to do in your life and my life. There's no confusion about God's hope and vision for our lives because He reveals it. He makes it plain in Scripture. And the goal of spiritual life is to grow in alignment with God's plan, God's vision for your life. The passage that Rochelle just read, it's one of my go-to passages about God's vision for the church, whether it's Journey Church, the Gathering Church, any church in America, any church in the world. God makes it plain to us what He intends. And in this passage, three questions are basically asked and answered. First is, what is God doing? You know, we search out His vision for the church. What is He doing? Secondly, why is He doing it? Well, what's His point? What's His purpose? And the third is, how is He doing it? By the way, you can use those three questions in any dimension of your life if you start with the goal and the hope to experience and to express God's vision. Whether it's your parenting, whether it's marriage, whether it's how you relate to your job, whether it's your schooling. As school ramps up again, and students are beginning to come to our area, graduate students and undergrads, in a few weeks. When I became more concerned or more captured by God's vision for my life, particularly as a sophomore in college, it was an amazing thing that happened. I started attending all my classes. I started paying attention to my homework. My mind became alert to the opportunities I had now through education. I just wasn't going through the motions. Why? Because now I was guided more by God's vision. So in this passage, first of all, what is God doing? And just even to ask that question, I don't want to miss the incredible reality that God is at work. No matter what's going on in your life, God's still at work. When Jesus' enemies ask Him, so why are you healing people on the Sabbath? Why are you a Sabbath lawbreaker? He said, my Father's at work right now. Why shouldn't I be at work? So just even to know that God is at work doing something. What is He doing? According to this passage, He's building something. He's building a spiritual house. I love 1 Peter and Journey folks. I was actually inspired to look at 1 Peter again when I attended a few weeks ago and Waypoint was here worshiping with you and their pastor was beginning a sermon series on 1 Peter. And it's just a fantastic letter from Peter. I love it, for instance, at the beginning of chapter 2, how it defines what it means to be a Christian. It defines a Christian as someone who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. From Psalm 34. It says, therefore, we should be like these newborn babies that are craving spiritual milk. And I like, as this passage begins, how it defines what it means to keep on being a Christian. It says, as you come to him, that the Christian life is defined as a continually coming to him. And not that first step of salvation, but that daily interaction with Christ. As you come to him. And it describes Jesus as a living stone. And it says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. God is building something, a spiritual house. And in biblical terms, that's called a temple. Now, unless you're from a Jewish background and understand Jewish history, you might not grasp the significance of the temple. One of the most distinguishing facts and realities about the Jewish people was that God had made his place in Zion, in Jerusalem. And Herod's temple was so amazing that when Jesus and his disciples were one time in Jerusalem, they said, Jesus, will you look at that? You look at that, God's temple. And Jesus said, there's going to come a day where there's not going to be one stone on the other. He was already pointing beyond the temple to a new temple, to a different kind of temple, to a spiritual house that God was building, not with mortar, not with bricks, not with stone, but with people. He says, you too, like living stones, are being built by God into this spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, making spiritual sacrifices to God. What's the point of a temple? The point of a temple is a place where God can express his presence, where anybody can come and in the worship of God's people know that God is real, God is alive, God is here. The psalmist says that God inhabits the praises of his people. That means there's something that God does when we gather together for worship that he doesn't do any place else. Expresses himself through nature. Hopefully you worship God when you see a beautiful sunrise or sunset in the mountains and the ocean. But he expresses his presence through his people gathered. I remember a friend, he told me later that he'd come to church that morning. He didn't really want to come. He was in a really bad mood. He was just mad. He was probably about in his 40s and he's dating somebody in the church. And I suspect that had something to do with it. That maybe they'd had a weekend problem or something. But he said when he came in and he's a little bit late and he opened the doors, he just opened the door with his fist. It was kind of like, I dare you, God, to try to love me this morning. And he comes in and he sits down. Service starts. As the service is going on a little bit, someone arrives late. It's Myrna. She's an older woman with cerebral palsy. She lives in a nursing home and they just picked her up a little bit late and they always would wheel Myrna right down front. And I think I was doing a welcome or something. They bring her down front in typical Myrna fashion. She says, hey, everybody. In front of like 300 people. And everybody goes, hey, Myrna. And seeing her there to worship God just began to melt his heart. And then as he heard in the scripture, we were going over the testimony of Paul coming to Christ. Suddenly God had him. And being in the spiritual place where God was showing up changed his heart that morning and turned him towards God's love and purpose in his life. God's building a spiritual house. He changes the image, though. By the end, he says, God's not only building a house, he's building a people. A people that represent him. A people built on the cornerstone of Christ. A people that look and act and reflect everything that Christ is. A people that make the whole world aware of Christ and who he was and what he did in coming to save us on the cross. He's building a people. And he uses very deliberately this language that we find in the Old Testament that describes the Israelites. You know, he says, chosen people, holy nation, royal priesthood, people belonging to him. Some of that language is exactly from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, when God says, if you keep my commandments, if you will allow yourself to be my people, he said, I have everything in the earth. I could have chosen anybody, but I've chosen you to be a kingdom of priests. Most amazing thing, he chose slaves that were not a people. They were just slaves. And he said, I want to express my greatness, my goodness, my love, my grace through you slaves. He's building a people. Why does he do it? Why is God a builder? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. The Corinthian church is divided, having all sorts of fights. Paul says, don't you know you're the temple of God? And the Holy Spirit lives in you? Later in chapter 6, people are living immoral lives. He said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Why does he do it? Why is he building a temple and a people? For his presence, we've already said, but also now for his purpose. His purpose. His purpose to reveal who he is. The end of this passage, he says, you're this, I've made you this chosen people, so that you might declare the glories of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's building a temple. He's building a people. So there might be this message, this proclamation about how incredible God is. Whether we worship his journey, whether we worship as a gathering church, anytime somebody comes into our worshiping presence, they should not only get a sense that God is there, but that God has a purpose for their lives, for our lives together, that transcends everything else, that explains everything else. The great scientist Francis Collins, who now is the director of the National Institute of Health, he'd been the director of the Human Genome Project. Very dedicated Christian. I heard him give his testimony once. And his first sort of step where people knew who he was, he discovered the gene for Huntington's disease. And he described that moment and that experience as an act of worship. Because God had got hold of his life. And by the way, I asked him, did you grow up in a Christian home? He said, no, it wasn't until I'd gone to the University of North Carolina in medical school that God got hold of my life. So once that happened, there was never anything in his life that wasn't a part of that presence and purpose, that proclamation of who God is, of who God is. I loved it when an older woman one time came to church and she said, and she had only went to church for weddings and funerals, and I guess probably Christmas. But she said, when I come here, I feel different. Those are the words that she had. Now, somebody else, I think that very day, who had very dedicated, you know, very mature Christian, said, the Holy Spirit is all over this place. The first person wouldn't have had those words, but they had the same experience. And she left there thinking that my life is supposed to matter in a different way. God's building a temple. He's building a people. He's doing it to express his presence and his purpose in this world. Now, how is he doing it? Well, it's obvious from what we've said already. He's doing it through us. He began with Jesus Christ. I've taught this passage so many times. Every time I look at it, it becomes like brand new. And these words, when he talks about Christ, this living stone rejected by humanity, but precious to you, precious to God. He says these two words, and you also. He starts with Christ, but he puts us kind of in the pile of stones that he's building with Christ. And you also are a living stone just like Jesus Christ. Do you realize the enormity of the fact that when God looks at Christ and looks at you, he's beginning to see the same thing because who Christ is. And he says, I've chosen you. I've made you a royal priesthood. you know, a holy nation, a people that belong to me. Have you ever been chosen for something? You're starting graduate school now. Met a first-time visitor starting physical therapy school. She was chosen for that program. Now, she's qualified for it. Medical school students, other graduate students. Have you ever been chosen for something? When you're chosen for something, it changes you. It transforms you. First time I was, remember being chosen for something, was when I was 11 years old. And I went out for a local football team. Up until that point, the only organized sports I'd ever experienced was team sports, that is, were through my church. You know, baseball and basketball, no football. And, you know, that was back in the day that every church had a trophy case in the vestibule, you know, because they were men's softball team. They were cleaning up, you know, they're getting ringers. Thing about church sports, all you have to do is make the team is just show up, right? I don't even think that they check your parents or tithing or giving. You just show up, you're on the team. But this was going to be a team that had tryouts and had cuts. And the coach was named Tom Harris, Coach Tom Harris, volunteer. And I remember just hustling. I wasn't very big and I wasn't very skilled, but I did hustle. And I'll never forget the day that he, you know, announced who had made the team by calling him up to get a uniform. Wow, uniform. And my name was one of the names. So I went home with football pants that had pads in them, shoulder pads, a helmet. It was transforming. I had to get a jock strap. I was an 11-year-old man. And as soon as I got home, I put on that uniform. I was so proud. I was so proud. And it changed some of the vision for my life as an 11-year-old. I wasn't spending every afternoon coming home from school, eating ice cream, watching Gilligan's Island. I was out on a football field, you know, practicing, running wind sprints, doing leg lifts, neck, you know, all sorts of stuff. Saturday morning, I wasn't sleeping in watching cartoons. I was on the football field in a game. I was living now for the vision of Coach Harris. And nothing made me happier than to fulfill that vision. If I dropped a pass in practice, Acuff, got to concentrate. Keep your eye on the ball, you know? And I remember the only time, I peaked, by the way, in that 11-year-old experience. No highlights after that, but I'll never forget. It's a nighttime game, you know, like on a Thursday night. And the starting right end was hurt, so I got to start in his place. And the halfback pass, I was supposed to go down about, you know, 10, 15 yards, cut across the middle. And I ran the route, and their toughest, biggest guy was covering me. But our halfback, who had a left hand, he's spinning out, and he threw it. And I don't even remember seeing the ball. Somehow it ended up in my arms. And when I fell down, I was in the end zone. And the ref went like that. And I tell you, when I ran off that field and Coach Harris was waiting for me, wow. And he gave me the biggest handshake. And that's the first moment I ever had. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I had caught the ball. You know what? Regardless of whatever God does with the Gathering Church or the Journey Church, we know what He wants to do. He wants to keep building this spiritual house. Some of the stones you're going to use, they're not even followers of Christ right now. They're waiting for that moment when they might experience the love and the presence of God through God's people. In God's presence. What does it do to your hope? Your will? Your mind? When you realize it, you are God's chosen people. You belong to God now. That's the most defining reality about you. You were in darkness. You had no clue. You were just going to totally waste your life and hurt the lives of others around you, by the way. But now He has called you. Called you. Because He started with Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, but now He's added you to the building, you to the people. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the clarity of Your vision expressed in passages like this. I thank You for how You see the church that Jesus died for. And I pray that You would make our vision alive, our imagination just quickened with hope and purpose. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You gave Your life that we might be Yours and we might be part of God's purpose in this world. So we pray, God, that we will be easy stones to work with, that will resist the distractions, the trivialities, the idolatries of this world, that we might more and more express Your presence and express Your purpose in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.